Well, hello, listeners. Welcome to the Pilgrim Dialogue, an audio ministry brought to you by Redeemer Presbyterian Church that's found in Holland, Michigan. Today, Pastor Chip Bird and I will have a conversation about making plans, whether big or small, with an eternal perspective. As I studied for this, kind of like we talked about, realized that this is a pretty meaty subject. There's a lot to be said about it. I guess starting this way, everybody makes plans. It's a necessity to be able to maneuver through life smoothly. We know that our choices can result in higher success or dire consequences. It begs the question, what really is success? And I think the way that anyone answers that shows where their heart is. And so we wanted to talk about an eternal perspective and what that means.
Yeah, it's interesting. The name of our blog is A Pilgrim Dialogue. And that really captures what we're talking about, right? We're pilgrims in this world. And I would say even before we begin the discussion, if we could simply capture that one aspect of being a biblical Christian, if we could just inculcate that in our thinking, it would be immensely helpful. We're pilgrims in this world. This is not our final destination. It's not the place where our ultimate hope resides. We're truly wanderers in a land that's not our own, very much like Abraham was. And mm-hmm. We await a city whose architect and builder is God. And so getting that perspective is both motivating and also necessary if we're to live rightly for the glory of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and like I said, I mean, there's choices to be made, there's decisions to be made, there's plans to be made, of course, but when there's that underlying factor, it really does change your outlook. It really changes the way that you're going to do it. Keeping a broad goal, okay, so as Christians, we are called to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So in that passage, Jesus is talking, and I think a lot of times people will use that as an address to anxiety, which is very applicable and appropriate. I think you can look at it from the flip side and kind of apply it to planning even and thinking through the future. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So again, it's kind of that underlying outlook on life.
As you said, a lot of people look at that and they immediately hone in on the word anxiety. And as you said, that's important. But the flip side of that, the other side of anxiety, what you attain as you put off anxiety is peace and rest. And that comes from having an eternal perspective, by seeking the kingdom of God first and orienting your life in that direction. And it's what will give you a life that's stabilized by a godly calmness,
right,
rather than...
Right, and it makes planning a lot easier, actually. You know, it's in a way you're really letting go. And that's, I think a lot of people may need to do that instead of kind of just be so uptight about the little things. So, I mean, listening to God's voice is a great way to know what his will is. But how is it, though, that we can know God's will for a specific situation or specific lives? Well, what is the primary way that God speaks to his people? In his word, in the Bible. Though a dilemma may not be specifically addressed directly to you in the Bible, we can get a very sure response from the Lord on what is simply right and what is simply wrong. As Christians, there's a lot of freedom in choosing options that present themselves. But again, that underlying motivation, I think, that you have can kind of shape where you're going to go and what you're going to do in your life. So I think naturally all of us want to think inwardly, think what's going to be the best for me. But there's a lot of factors that go into your life, including sometimes family, friends, the decisions that you make. But it also means, what does the Lord think of this plan? What does the Lord think of this idea? And so there's something about honoring the Lord in your thoughts, in your plans. And there's kind of a gray area sometimes where you don't really know, will this bring honor to the Lord or will it not? There's a lot to be said, and I think there's counsel in the Word of God, but there's also counsel in other people, which I guess we can get to. I have a lot on that.
But you know what? I think you're right. You know, we're talking about having an eternal perspective. Wow. If you begin there and you want to have an eternal perspective, it means we've got to ground our lives in things that are eternal. And Psalm 119 tells us the Word of God is eternally settled. God's word will never pass away. The heavens, the earth that we see now, as it exists now, will pass away. The word of God will not pass away. Every jot and tittle will be just as true in the new heaven and earth as it is then. Only then it will truly be our delight. Mm-hmm. All that by way of saying, if we want to be pilgrims that are staying faithful and on course and on track, we're going to be pilgrims that ground our life in what's eternal. And the foundation for that is the Word of God, because that's an eternal verity, an eternal truth for mm-hmm. us. So,
what would you say on, you know, dilemmas of possibly looking at maybe multiple job choices or options that seem to present themselves? What would you say, just as a rule of advice, to someone who's looking at possibility of, you know, pursuing something else, that where they're at, and there are opportunities, there's doors that are open, it just, you kind of just need to reach out and grab one. What would you say?
Yeah, that's a great question. Just by way of resources, I would commend Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. And it's a wonderful premise, and he makes a very provocative comment in the book, and something to the effect of, you don't need to seek God's so-called perfect will in every decision. And DeYoung was operating under the premise that a godly person who seeks to live faithfully to Scripture is going to be confronted with lots of choices. And if their priorities are right, in other words, I'm living according to God's word, the person I seek to honor most in my life is my God and my Savior. Second, my commitment is to my family. And third, my commitment is to the church. I mean, these are basic priorities, you know. God, then family, then church. And beyond that, you're pretty free. Mm-hmm. You know, this is where it gets into personal issues. For example, if you're the kind of person who struggles with lust and you get an opportunity to be a lifeguard on a beach, that's probably not going to work out real
right,
well.
Right.
You need to say, no, that doesn't fit with me and who I am as I'm making this trek, as I'm a sojourner in this world. So, no, that doesn't fit. If your issue is pride, then you maybe you have to make a different set of decisions. Mm-hmm. But you just start with the basic priorities. According to the Word of God, then, how can I honor God if I take this course of action? How will I be able to minister better to my family if I take this opportunity? How can I be more useful in Christ's kingdom and particularly to Christ's church in this new role? So if you're asking those questions and you're thinking about those things so that they're informing your decision, I would say there's not necessarily a right and wrong decision.
Mm-hmm.
It is okay to pursue the desires of your heart, right? I mean, the Lord even says, I'll give you the desires of your heart. So long as, of course, a lot of people miss the rest of the song,
right.
Your desires are chiefly for Him and His glory. So
right.
It's perfectly appropriate, I think, to seek desires within the parameters of sort of the first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism.
Right.
The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Right. And that's a super important part of that's the second half, you know, like to think through that. I mean, that's really good that God designed it in a way that we're meant to enjoy Him, and yeah. and that only gets better and better up until glory and in glory. Yeah. I mean, just going back to what you said, just, you know, there may be a host of opportunities that present themselves, and you don't have to seek God's perfect will actively in each one of those decisions. Like, what type of coffee should I get? Should I get Colombian or Arabic? I don't, you know, that's not necessarily one of those things. And I think personally, just, I guess, lay it on the table here, but I tend to struggle with that almost and think and almost, I don't know, put a little bit of a chain on myself that I don't need to when it comes to making decisions. And having a little bit of false guilt, if there's something that I want, I naturally think, well, it's wrong. And I kind of had to come to terms with that, especially recently, just with the way that Grace and I have been thinking about, you know, moving out to the Denver area and just leaving this Grand Rapids area. You know, it was something that we wanted to do. We've been thinking about it for a long time, and it was kind of back and forth. And a lot of it was me just thinking, well, I want this, and so that seems wrong. And so I think what I did was I, you know, sought counsel, because I can't really trust myself sometimes, you know, and that was very helpful. That was actually a pivotal point in actually finding peace in the decision. It was not an easy decision, but we made it, and here we are. But, you know, I think the fact that we kind of put it to rest and made the decision, I think afterward I kind of had more of a realization that it is okay to make a decision even that big, you know. You know, I'm not putting my family out in the street. We're going to be attending a very good, faithful, biblical church, and we hope to serve there and to help the church grow in whatever way that we can and to the best of our given abilities. And you know, I think, and then little things, you know, like the things that I want to be close to my family. That's not a bad thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But there can be times, and kind of like you said, if there's a job that you know that you'd probably be given into, maybe a sin that kind of a besetting sin. Yeah. Then you have to consider it differently and kind of think, well, let's play the conservative game here and just stay away from that and not be, not think that you're an exception to that.
Yeah. And it's not even conservative as it is wise.
Right.
And again, you know, we're talking about being pilgrims in a world. And this is important because I think our culture is going to be increasingly hostile to Christians. And that's going to be hard for Americans because we've had so much peace for so long. So we need not put extra burdens on ourselves.
Right.
Here's the thing. If you make a decision and your motives, as far as you can discern, are in a good place, your decision could prove to be wrong. It's not the end of the world. Mm-hmm. You move forward. And, mm-hmm. You know, in your case, you make a move. If something happens 4 years down the road and it turns out that the Lord's calling you to South Carolina or right. California or back to Michigan, hopefully. Well,
hopefully.
No, I was going to say hopefully not, actually.
Okay.
But then I'm thinking, no, that wouldn't be nice. So that could be misconstrued. But the point is, whatever it is, it's not like it's the end. You know, every right. decision is not the end. And this gets back to our discussion, because our life doesn't begin and end here.
Right.
We're taking baby steps. I mean, if we survey our time on earth over against eternity, truly, our time's hardly a blip on the radar. And I'm not saying what we do isn't important. Certainly the way we live impacts eternity. So it's profoundly important, the here and the now. But if the here and now has us enslaved, so that we feel like we can't do anything, well, then we can't take risks for the Lord. We can't mm-hmm. step out and say, I think the Lord can do this, even if I don't have all the pieces in play and everything right. doesn't lock together tight. I can still go ahead, you know. Again, I'm not calling for a kind of foolhardiness. I'm saying if you've thought things through from a godly perspective, go. Step forward. do what the Lord would have you do.
Well, you look at missionaries in time past that have, you know, decided with their families to make their way out to a foreign land or a country that's been untouched by the gospel. So obviously a lot of times it's very hostile. You know, their perspective isn't what's best for us as far as our even bodies right now. Their perspective is the gospel needs to be shared. I mean, we're called to share the gospel, and a lot of us are called to even be missionaries to countries like that, to places like that. But it takes that recognition that there is a broader goal here, that God is working in time, and you're a piece of it, and you are effective. And I can't help but respect pastors and missionaries because they have a very direct line into eternal perspective and bringing the gospel directly to God's people and not God's people too. So just kind of thinking that way, I think as a Christian layman, I don't know what, you know, I think we should have a little bit more of a perspective that way. I think people in the church probably could be a little bit more active individually in their planning and gifts and talents. You know, just because you're not a pastor doesn't mean that you can't contribute, right?
Well, sure. And again, we're a body and we all have a part to play, and only Jesus is the head. So we use whatever God's given us for his glory. You made an interesting comment about missionaries because, you know, up until 120 years ago, often if you went on the foreign mission field and you said goodbye to your family, it was goodbye forever on this side of glory. Mm-hmm. It was a very good possibility you'd never see them again. You
right.
were going to a land. Some of the really prominent, popular missionaries, sure, they made a few treks back to right. the mainland. But for the average missionary, it wasn't uncommon to spend the rest of your life, long or short, wherever the Lord called you. And see, this is sort of the flip side. As I said, we don't want to be enslaved by this world in such a way where we feel like if I don't make this choice, the whole rest of my life is going to be askew. My whole relationship with God's going to be askew. On the other hand, I think we can take for granted that this world is holding on to us very tightly. There's a reason we speak of the world and the flesh and the devil as our enemy. The world's not just our enemy because it's against us and against Christ and against Christ's people. The world is our enemy because it seeks to do us spiritual harm. And one of the ways that the devil and the world conspire against us is by planting our feet firmly in this world and making us long for the things of this world. And if we love the world, the problem with that is the love of the Father's not in us. And so it's a devastating place for a Christian to get, where you say, I can't make this hard decision to go this place, to become a missionary, to go to seminary, to do this other thing. I can't make this decision to give in a way that's extravagant or to commit to this kind of ministry. I can't do that because my feet are so firmly planted in this world that it means your feet are on the wrong foundation.
Right. So, yeah. And, you know, just thinking about it, that really brings thoughts about raising children. That's a weighty task for parents. That's a weighty task for my wife and I, for our three kids. Just thinking about the things that we're going to value and how we make our plans and what that means for them. I think I've even said this in a different podcast, but just kind of growing up, I had friends that were all going to school. They had so many activities. There was like music lessons. There were sports meet. And a lot of them wouldn't be home for dinner time around with the family. That was one thing that I kind of felt like, that's kind of a bummer, because that's a big time for family to be together, especially when you've got a really busy life. There's the opportunity of discipleship and just fellowship and prayer that you have if you have dinner with your family. And so it's kind of one of those things where, obviously, you know, sports, music, and that's not wrong. Of course that's not wrong. That's not my point. My point is sometimes you have to cut a line somewhere and make sure that your kids are getting that spiritual food during the week, not just from Sunday school at church, right? Or you know, the sermon on Sunday. You know, it has to be actively planned throughout your week to make time to have family devotions, to pray together, to read the Bible together, to kind of ask questions too, and not just say, this is what it is. I mean, even memorization, I think, kind of as we have started trying to teach our young kids how to memorize, I almost don't like word for word because it just feels like they're just, they know to do that so well. They're actually good at it. Not a bad thing, but I would like it so that they know the meaning of it. And so my plan is to kind of really ask them questions, kind of curveball questions to kind of pull it out of them now to make sure that their head is in the right place. But planning with your family is investing into the future of their spiritual lives, you know, so that you can cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, which includes peace. So many people have anxiety, or at least, well, that's true. So many people have anxieties. Mm-hmm. I don't really want my kids to struggle with anxiety in the sense that they can't trust the Lord. They don't know where to stand. They don't know where to look. I want to raise them in a way that they have a peace, you know, and peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, you need to develop that. It needs to grow in your family life, and it's not just going to happen, right? You need to make plans to make it happen.
Yeah. Well, and a lot of this is not only taught, but is caught. And by that, I mean not only to the little ones see their parents' priorities. I mean, kids see where parents put their time and their money, right? That they know that without saying a word. But there's even more than that. I think there's what expectations do you have for your children, right? And this is where we get back to having an internal perspective. What do you want more than anything for your little boy, your little girl? Is it to grow up and be successful? And you mentioned earlier, how do you define success? Ultimately, success is ending up in glory. There will all be infinitely successful. You mentioned musician or athletes.
Right.
I'm not at all opposed to people pursuing those.
No, neither am I.
Especially if a young person has particular gifts or even academic, a debate club. It's not just sports and music. Whatever your gifts are, they ought to be cultivated. But the purpose for which they're used makes a big difference, right?
Right.
I've said this before, you know, and I actually know a situation sort of similar to this. It's tweaked enough that the person probably wouldn't identify it. But, you know, imagine a guy who's, say, 60 years old and he's got two sons, right? One son is 38 years old. He is a doctor. He is well respected in the medical community. Obviously, he's financially thriving. But he works about 80 hours a week, almost every week. He's rarely with his children. He hardly ever goes to church other than maybe two or three Sunday mornings in a month because he just doesn't have the time or the energy. But he's a doctor, right? Now, this same 60-year-old guy has another son who's 33. He lives in a small condo with his kids and his wife. And he's actually had two different jobs since college. And he's not terribly ambitious, at least not in a worldly way. But he's totally committed to discipling his children. He's totally committed to being involved in his church. So you're a 60-year-old dad. Which of those two sons are you going to brag on? The one who's a doctor or the one who clearly loves the Lord, but's not as successful, right?
Right?
So what I'm getting at is you inculcate those values into your children by what you sort of praise in them,
mm-hmm.
what you encourage and esteem in them. If they see that, let me back up. I think it's important to let your children know that you do love them in an unconditional way, if I can use that phrase. and you want to encourage them and motivate them in every area of life. But they ought to know in a special way that, that when they're thriving in Christ, when they're growing in Christ, that that's the time when dad's most delighted in them, when mom's most delighted in them.
Most delighted.
Because they're heading toward glory, right?
Right.
Which is where all the rest will just fade into oblivion at that point.
Okay, so going to, just going back to a broad goal, and I guess we'll kind of finish here. We're running out of time, but there's a few things that I kind of wanted to point out. I had a lot more written down. This is always how it goes. But one thing that I noticed is I kind of want to touch back on counsel, wise counsel, especially for those who are listening that are looking to make a decision and seeing kind of what the best options are. God didn't put us in this world alone. Some like me have tried to pave their own path without help, but it's foolish to do so when there are others who have lived longer, have more insight in a matter. This may be the elders of your church, your parents, coworkers, colleagues, or whatever. Wise counsel is invaluable and quite necessary to make a good plan. If you read through Proverbs, you'll realize that there's a lot that's actually said on plans and planning. One is Proverbs 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. But also Proverbs 16, verse 3, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And so that goes back to the underlying thing that we just, you know, have been talking about. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. If you've got plans and are just outright selfish, you're obviously not committing it to the Lord.
Well, I think what you're saying is helpful. And keeping it in this context, it's important to remember we are pilgrims, right? You know, I love the language Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 when he says, you know, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's important language, right? Because it reminds us something about the church. You know, if you've ever traveled overseas, you probably know this. If you get in trouble, the first thing they tell you to do is to go to the American embassy. Why? Well, because the American embassy is sovereign territory. That's the flag flies there. That's, if they invade the American embassy, that's tantamount to invading America. So our ambassadors go there. It's a safe haven for them. The church is the safe haven for pilgrims, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's where we have to seek counsel. Yes, some of it comes through formal means like preaching and discipleship. But just as the flag maps out sovereign territory in a foreign nation, the marks of the church map out our territory as pilgrims in this world, right? And so, yeah, when we come together, and it doesn't even have to be in your particular church, but God's people are in this journey, on this journey together. And yeah, we need to rely on one another to help each other grow.
Just to finish off this conversation, just from what you've said, if you do have anxieties about planning and you're not going to church and you're not seeking wise counsel, you may not be able to find the peace that you're looking for, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek wise counsel. How can we establish our lives in a way that glorifies God if we're not surrounding ourselves in his word, reading the Bible, praying, and surrounding ourselves with fellow believers like us, just like us, but put their hope in Christ?
One of the great godly women of our era is Johnny Erickson Tada. And she just demonstrates a tranquility, a peace in the Lord that is remarkable. You see her and you're thinking, I don't know her, but I hope. I look forward to getting to know her in glory because the Lord has just shaped her in special ways. She wrote a book, Heaven, Your Real Home, and I put a quote down from it to share. She writes, And by the way, for those who might not know who Johnny Erickson Tada is, she's a quadriplegic. She was in an accident when she was 16 and has been a quadriplegic ever since. She's in her, I think, mid-50s now. In a book she wrote, yeah, she writes, she's an artist, she's a musician, she sings, and she's a quadriplegic. And she's never, never lacking joy, at least not outwardly. In a book she wrote, Heaven, Your Real Home, she said, when a Christian realizes his citizenship is in heaven, he begins acting as a responsible citizen on earth. He invests wisely in relationships because he knows they're eternal. His conversations, goals, and motives become pure and honest because he realizes these will have a bearing on everlasting reward. He gives generously of time, money, and talent because he's laying up treasure for eternity. He spreads the good news of Christ because he longs to fill heaven's ranks with his friends and neighbors. All this serves the pilgrim well, not only in heaven, but on earth, for it serves everyone around him. So that's really, I think, where we want to land with this, that we want to be engaged in this world, but not because this world is our home, but because this is the place where the Lord's placed us to prepare us for glory, that eternal home with him.